Daniel chapter 8. Looking at the first 8 verses. Of course, the last 4 weeks we've been dealing with the man of prophecy. In today's text, Daniel has a vision, and that vision can be summed up in fleeting as fleeting power. When I think of fleeting power, I think of so many Southern Baptist churches who call a man as pastor, and he's there for maybe 18 months, 2 years, 3 years, and he moves on. In the initial days of his time there are referred to as the honeymoon period. They tolerate just about anything he says and does. But, as is the way of established churches, as is the way of institutions, institutions are self-preserving. And so a time comes when the powers that be do not tolerate something that doesn't fit their own narrative, doesn't fit their own traditions, doesn't fit the way they've always done things. You and me could think of fleeting power in terms of elections. Every 4 or 8 years, we change administrations, whether that be at the local level, the state level, or the federal level. There's going to be change. But what does God say about fleeting power? We've been looking at Daniel. He started out a captive in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, under that head of gold, that first empire. We fast forwarded to the time of Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the last ruler of Babylon. We briefly looked at an incident under Darius, the king of the Media Persia. Today we're back in the reign of Belshazzar. This chapter, this vision that we see here is prophetic, and it was literally fulfilled. Now let's face it, all of the Bible is under attack. Atheists, agnostics, those who call themselves liberal or progressive Christians will attack the scriptures. But there are some scriptures that are more prone to attack than others. If you were with me back when I went through the book of Jonah, you'll know that the book of Jonah is one of those books of the Bible that comes under more scrutiny, that is attacked more than other books because of Jonah emerging from that great fish and how that great fish portrayed what would come. Remember, Jesus said in the Gospels, the sign was given. No sign will be given but the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the well. Even so, the Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. This section that we see here today is also under liberal attack. Please note that chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, verse 28 was written in Aramaic, the language of Babylon, Media Persia. But when we come to the 8th chapter, Daniel returns to the use of Hebrew. We have just 2 points. Prophecy, the near future, and world conquest. Since we have a short section of scripture, let's just read all 8 verses. In the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, even to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. I saw in the vision, and while I was looking, I was at Susa in the palace
which was in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the canal of Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no animal might stand before him, nor was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And I was considering this, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth and did not touch the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. He came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran to him in the fury of his power. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with rage against him, and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped on him. And there was none who could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And four conspicuous horns came up in its place toward the four winds of heaven. As we go to the Lord in prayer, let us consider that God gave this prophecy to his people so that they would know what was happening when it happened. Let us consider that God gives prophecy in his word for you and me for the days to come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, we thank you that even in a nation's sin, that you don't totally abandon a people. Lord, we thank you that even in a nation's sin, that there remains a remnant who continue to call upon you, who refuse to bow their knees to the gods of this world. Lord, we thank you that though the powers of this world are fleeting, that your power remains steadfast forever and ever. Amen. Prophecy of the near future. First four verses, we see a glimpse into the near future. Because a lot's happening in this book of Daniel. A lot happens between Daniel and the three Hebrew children being removed from Israel and Judah, to the very end of Daniel's life. Both this vision and the one in chapter 7 took place toward the end of the Babylonian Empire. This is Belshazzar. This is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was given that dream of that great statue. He knew that his kingdom, that the Babylonian kingdom, would not remain forever. He knew that there would come another kingdom after that wouldn't be as strong, that wouldn't be as prominent, that wouldn't be as powerful, wouldn't have the reach. But nonetheless, there would come a kingdom after him. Nebuchadnezzar was also the one that was given that dream of how his fall would come and how he would spend a season roaming the earth as an animal. What can you and me learn from the experience of Nebuchadnezzar, from the experience of Babylon? We learned to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. It was 1 year between Nebuchadnezzar receiving the interpretation of that dream, is looking out over the kingdom and thinking that he had something to do with it. And God cursed him, making him to roam the earth as an animal. And at the end, what did he do? He acknowledged the Lord God. Daniel found himself in Shushan, or Susa, the capital of Media Persia. This is now the second world empire. The days of Belshazzar are coming to an end. We've already discussed previously the end with the writing on the wall. And no one was able to interpret the writing. But Daniel came down and he said, your days are numbered. Not only are your days numbered, but it's going to happen tonight. And so this vision is kind of a retrospect, looking back at what's previously been said. This vision is of that kingdom that would divert the waters of the canal and come under the wall and take the city before anybody even knew the enemy was present. Daniel saw the things about the second and the third kingdoms. The ram and the goat represent the kingdoms of Media Persia and the kingdom of Greece, and how things were about to happen. What God was doing in the lives of the people, not only of his people, but of all people. How God was ordering history according to his will. Now, I said previously that this chapter, this section, is subject to liberal attack. The events that Daniel describes were fulfilled within 200 years. Within 200 years of this vision, not only did Media Persia take over Babylon, but Greece took over Media Persia. Within 200 years. It's miraculous that Daniel could see something 200 years into the future. And the liberals, they want to say that this surely couldn't have been written in Daniel's day. The liberals want to put this sometime off into Daniel's future, somebody else writing this, looking back and recording history, but this is prophecy. This is something miraculous. God giving Daniel a preview of things to come. Much like when you and me are watching TV and there'll be previews of an upcoming movie to come on as a commercial to lure us in, to attract us, to go to the theater and see such and such a movie on such and such a date. Daniel is getting a preview of things to come, of some bad things to come, of kingdoms that are rising up and conquering other peoples. So here's the thought. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. You notice what the ram doesn't do? You notice which direction the ram doesn't go? He doesn't go east. Why wouldn't this ram push eastward? Why would this ram that was the Media-Persian kingdom seek to conquer the world westward and northward and southward, but not eastward? The answer is simple, because he's coming from the east. This ram is coming from the Media Persia, is coming from east of Babylon. And he's not pushing into the Far East. He's not going into India. He's not going into China. He's coming westward. What's also interesting, this right here is the last time that the East pushes west. After Media Persia, the kingdoms push east. This is the last time that the East pushes west. This empire is represented in chapter 7 as the bear. They were motivated by the spirit of conquest. Spirit of conquest that's the spirit of man. Think about the first sin. Did God say that you couldn't eat of any tree in the garden? Well, we can eat of any tree, but we can't touch or eat the tree of the fruit of this tree. Did God really say that? You will not surely die, but God knows that in the day that you eat it, you'll be like him. When man reached out his hand and took that fruit, he was seeking to conquer. He was seeking conquest. He was seeking to be like God. What are the kingdoms of this world doing? What are men doing right now? They're seeking conquest. They're seeking to be the one sovereign. They're seeking to be the one in control. They're seeking dominion rather than acknowledging the dominion of God. But lest we think that that's a general thing, what about our own lives? How much of our own lives do we spend in conquest? And how much of our own lives do we spend in submission? How much of your own life do you spend trying to raise yourself up versus how much of your own life do you spend bowing your knee and confessing with your tongue that Jesus is Lord? Do you only acknowledge Jesus as Lord one day a week? Do you only acknowledge Jesus as Lord when you come for worship? Do you only acknowledge Jesus as Lord when you gather with the saints in worship and fellowship? Or do you acknowledge Jesus as Lord wherever you go? See, a good way for you and me to understand the Great Commission. The Great Commission says, go ye therefore into all the world. And it's easy for us to think in terms of, okay, that's somebody going to India. That's somebody going to China. That's somebody going into that 1040 window. That's somebody going to a closed nation. But another way for you and me to understand that Great Commission is as you are going. So that when you go to IGA, or when you go to JC's, or when you go to Crossroads, or when you go to Dickies, when you go to Dollar General, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But that's not the spirit of man within us. The spirit of man within us wants to conquer. The spirit of man that's within us wants that next promotion. The spirit of man that's within us wants that shiny new thing. Spirit of man that's within us wants to keep up with the Joneses. Guess what? The Joneses are in debt. Do you want that? Which spirit do you have in you? Spirit of conquest or the spirit of submission? Verses 5 through 8, we see world conquest. Let's look again there. As I was considering this, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth and did not touch the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. He came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran to him in the fear of his power. I saw him come close to him and struck the ram and broke his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped on him. And there was none who could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and four conspicuous horns came up in its place toward the four winds of heaven. What we see here is anger and hate. Anger and hate. What is it that is at the root of conquest? What is it that is at the root of desire to conquer? Anger and hate. If you're seeking to conquer and seeking that next promotion, or seeking that shiny new thing, or seeking to be like the Joneses, it's an anger. It's not being content with what you have. It's hatred for those who have something that you ain't got. But notice here, the goat, the Greeks don't go out to meet that ram. The ram goes to the goat, but the goat doesn't go out to meet the ram. The Greeks, they had great military strategy. They were decisive. They knew how to overtake kingdoms that were bigger and stronger than them, and they got the victory. The Greeks got the victory here. Alexander the Great was fierce and he was quick. Those first three world empires died in drunken orgies. Think about Belshazzar. What was he doing the night that he saw the writing on the wall? He had called for the vessels that had come from the temple in Jerusalem, and he was drinking his own drink in the Lord's vessels. He was using that which had been set apart for the worship of Yahweh for his own purposes. Alexander the Great conquered the known world by the age of 32. And he died in despair because he couldn't see anything else he could conquer. He had accomplished everything that he could accomplish, and there was nothing else. His vision was blinded by the power that he had achieved, by the prominence that he had achieved. He died an alcoholic, just as Belshazzar, that we previously saw, died in a drunken orgy. It says there were four horns conspicuous that came up. Those four horns are the four generals that served under Alexander the Great. There are two generals there that we see them mentioned in history, but they don't really have the same notoriety. But two of them, Seleucus, who took Asia and the Eastern Empire, with the exception of Egypt, and Ptolemy, who took Egypt and North Africa, are prominent. Seleucus had a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes that Eric brought up last week. Antiochus Epiphanes did something that looks much like what Nero did in his time. Nero destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, so there was not one stone left upon another. But Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple in another way. He ordered that pigs be brought in and sacrificed to pagan gods. You know what the result was? The Greek kingdom went the same way as the Median Persian kingdom before them, in the same way as the Babylonian kingdom before them. Because they did not acknowledge the one true and living God, they went down in a fiery crash. May this be a lesson for us. If we're seeking to conquer, if we have a spirit of conquest, rather than a spirit of submission, then we will go down in a fiery crash. But if your eyes and mine are on the Lord Jesus, upon His kingship, submitted to Him, then He will preserve and sustain us. Man's power is fleeting, but God's power remains forever and ever and ever. Jesus would say it best. He's placed you in the Father's hand. And the Father's placed you in His hand. And nothing can snatch you out. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand and Jesus' hand. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. We thank You for Your mighty power, for Your mighty power that stands solely and squarely against the fleeting power of man. Lord, we pray that in whatever capacity we find ourselves, that we would not be overtaken by a spirit of conquest, but that we would remain submitted to You and to You alone. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.